All right. All right. Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving, Cornerstone. If you are new to Cornerstone, we really just want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Our hope is that you connect with God and His amazing love. One of the best ways to do that is to get plugged into a community group. And a community group is a place where you get to grow together in experiencing God's love, in going out into the world as God's love, and in really just doing life together. And so if you haven't signed up for our community group yet, you can find Pastor Warren after service or just email him on the back of your program. You'll find his email address, and we'd be happy to get you plugged in. So today we are finishing our trek through Romans. Before I go into Romans 16 and wrap up, though, from time to time, we take space in service to really kind of focus on how we are fulfilling God's commission as a church body. So God says, be about this. Jesus says in his Great Commission, be about this. And it's about really making disciples who are experiencing God's love, who are feeling God's love, who are loving God, who are in this amazing growing relationship with God, and who are going out and sharing that love and sharing that light to a world that is searching for answers, to a world that is hurting. And it's making then disciples who also are experiencing God's love and then also giving God's love. And so the Great Commission really flows out of God's compassion. And so typically what we'll do on a Mission Sunday is we will kind of have maybe Yachio from Cambodia share, or the Hoys from Hong Kong, or last week we had Derek come from Japan, and he was sharing a little bit about just what God is doing. And sometimes we'll have a team to Oaxaca or a team to Vietnam, and they'll share also. Today, though, feels like really God wants us to get a little bit more granular than just what we are doing as a church body. And really, the focus maybe today is on what God is doing in us individually in living out that Great Commission. So again, the Great Commission really flows out of God's compassion. Because God sees the hurting, because God sees the broken, because God sees those who are struggling to find hope and struggling to find answers, because of that, He goes. He reaches out. And ever since the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, when our relationship with God was broken, ever since then, God has been reaching out. He has been trying to heal. He's been trying to redeem. He's been trying to reconcile. And He has reached out by sending. He has reached out to the world by sending. So He sent Noah. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites. He sent the prophets to Israel. And even in Isaiah 19, God says, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. So His heart is for all the people. And that really gets made clear when Jesus says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. I have come to, this is in Luke 4, you know, I've come to release the oppressed, to bring sight to the blind. And then He sends out in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, He sends out the 12 to do exactly the same thing He's doing, to preach the good news. He sends out the 72 in Luke 10. And in John 17, He says, He's praying to God the Father. He's like, God, as You sent Me, I'm sending them. John 20 breathes on them and says, as the Father sent Me, I'm sending You. So there's this culture, there's this heart that God has, this kingdom culture, this kingdom heart of always sending, of always reaching out by sending. And now, in our day and age, it's us. Matthew 28, He says, go. He says, gives us the Great Commission. Be about this. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, your local community, in all Judea and Samaria, to the next outer ring, to the ends of the earth. So we also are sent out because God is reaching out to reach out to a world that is hurting and is struggling and searching for answers. And so compassion maybe finds its greatest expression in us living out the Great Commission. So again, You know, when we look at our world, we see the strife, we see the discord, we see the intractable problems, and we see the anger, and we see the hate. And there's a saying that says, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, right? And to which God says to me, sometimes I feel very personally, stick out your hand and stop it, because I've given you my power. I've given you my love. I've given you time and resources, everything you need to bring hope to a world filled with hopelessness, to be able to turn the trajectory of the world, to be able to bring those who are dying into eternal life. And so today, again, we're going to take a slightly different take in terms of just really us just having space, a safe space, no condemnation, no guilt, nothing like that, just honestly processing, what does this thing that God wants us to be about, this thing that is of his heart and of his culture and everything he wants this, how does that intersect with the busyness of our lives and all the things we have going on? I will be the first to admit I have a very busy life. I have goals, I have dreams, they don't always align with what God wants. And so today we just want to kind of, what does that mean? Because as we've studied in Romans 14, one day I'm going to stand, I'm going to give account what I did. We're all going to stand and give account. This thing that was on my heart, did it get lived out? And so what I'm going to do, I have two couples that I've asked to share. Isaiah and Pam are going to be on video. And then I'm going to ask David and Rosanna. If you don't know David and Rosanna yet, Patty and I love them. They're just so down to earth, so real, so honest, so raw sometimes. But really just hearing from both of them, in both couples, in terms of how they've wrestled through what it means to live out this great commission, this heart of compassion in the midst of life and the things that come up in life and the challenges and struggles of life. So let's go ahead and let's roll the video, Andrew.
Hi, everyone. This is Pam.
This is Isaiah.
I want to share with you a bit about how God has been working in our lives in the past few years. And we're going to do this through a story about three neighbors. Like many of you, we know up here that we're supposed to share Jesus' love with other people.
Particularly for me, I had an experience of God's love through an inner healing course, and it was just really amazing, and I really want that for other people.
Mm-hmm. 2 years ago, we got married, and then we moved to Belltown. And there, we met our first neighbor. They were a family of siblings around our age. And I moved in before Pam, and you know, I met one of these siblings in the elevator a few times, but I really didn't do anything about it. I wasn't motivated enough to start a relationship. And I think, I don't know about you guys, but that's sort of where my conviction about sharing the gospel stops. It stops with a high.
When I moved in, I thought, oh, we should really get to know our neighbors. So I wrote them a little card and I invited them to hang out with us and I slipped it under their door. It took them several weeks to respond, but soon we were hanging out really regularly.
Mm-hmm. We shared a lot of similarities with this first neighbor. They were around our age and they were Asian. Okay. Plus, they were super fun and super bubbly, and it was very easy to relate and connect. We took initiative to write them birthday cards and invite them to parties, right? Get brunch together, get dessert together, play board games, introduce them to people we know. It was very simple, loving, neighborly kind of things. We didn't have a grand plan walking into this relationship.
But we had grand intentions. During the course of our conversations, we ended up inviting one of the siblings to our community group, and surprisingly, he stuck around.
I think he was opportunistic. He was new to town, and he wanted community, and well, guess what? We know a bunch of people, great people at Cornerstone.
In the community group, we had countless opportunities to share our life stories, read the Bible, talk about the gospel, and pray for him. He's embraced our community as his own, even inviting his non-believer friends to come visit. And while he still hasn't come to faith, we have great expectations that God is working in his life.
And that was our first neighbor. They were a lot like us, and all we had to do was show a little initiative and consistency. Earlier this year, we moved to Bellevue, and there we met our second neighbor. Now, she was very different, right? She was very different, and honestly, the first time I met her, I was bewildered. She was much older than us. She came from a different socioeconomic background, different culture, different worldview. and she wasn't like anyone we'd normally hang out with. And when I first met her, I responded a lot out of fear. I remember complaining to my friends and just saying, what am I going to do about this neighbor?
But a few months ago, her family came down on some hard times. We barely knew her at all, so we really didn't have to do anything about it. We could have ignored it and gone on with our lives. But unlike with our first neighbor, I'm glad that Isaiah responded differently with the second neighbor. Instead of being apathetic, he suggested that we bake her cookies and bring them over to her house to let her know that we're available and that we care for her.
Mm-hmm. It was a good Samaritan moment, right? We could have walked away, but we chose not to. Right? And I'm really glad that we chose not to, because when we obeyed, it felt right. You know that moment when Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something, and you act on it, you go, yeah, that was what I was supposed to do.
So after we dropped off the cookies, she didn't contact us right away, but that was okay. One Sunday, there was a sermon about showing hospitality, which Wayne preached, and it turned out that hospitality in Greek means showing love to strangers. It reminded us about this neighbor. And that afternoon, Isaiah and I were praying for this neighbor and how we can be helping her. And literally, I kid you not, as we were praying, she knocked on our front door.
Right. It was a very bizarre, totally a God moment, right? We were praying, asking God, what shall we do about this neighbor? How can we bless her? And at that moment, she knocks on the door. I remember she wanted to get some of her help with her dog or something very simple. But that was the moment that kickstarted our relationship. And the weeks after that, we were able to invite her over for dinner. And there we learned that she didn't have anyone to spend Thanksgiving with, right? God really grew our heart for this person. Instead of seeing her out of fear, we started to have compassion, right? And say, you know, it really sucks, the situation that you're going through, rather than, wow, how is this situation going to affect me and my family, right? And because we wanted to invite people from Cornerstone to come and join us in this journey and also introduce her to people around her age, we roped in Mike and Patty.
Mike and Patty have been very gracious, and as busy as they are, they made a real effort to come hang out and get to know her. In fact, you can all pray for us as we're getting together for Thanksgiving next week. Again, she hasn't come to faith yet, but we are certain that God is working in her life to set her and her family free.
Mm-hmm. So those were our first and our second neighbors. In both cases, God taught us to take initiative and then make the most of every opportunity. In both cases, it was really, really helpful to have the church family come alongside us and then support us. And in contrast, the first neighbor was a lot like us, making him really easy to relate to. But the second neighbor was nothing like us, and we had to get out of our box.
And that brings us to our third neighbor. To be honest, we haven't even met our third neighbor yet, but we're really excited to meet them. One thing we know, our third neighbor is the people of Cambodia. We believe that God is asking us to move to Cambodia in the next few years to start a business. Our third neighbor is even more different than the first two. They're nothing like us. They don't speak our language. We don't speak their language. And they don't even live near us.
Just like our first two neighbors, God's asking us to overcome our fear and then take initiative. We have been struggling a lot, right, with the language, with our fear of failure, with fear of not being properly equipped, fear of leaving this comfortable life. And you know what? God is just calling us to step out of that fear, right? And have faith and take initiative because he's worth it. Just like our first two neighbors, we really need the support from our church family and our church body so that people are praying for us. We have people who mentor us and coming alongside us in this journey.
I remember a quote from a perspectives class that I took. If you can't make disciples here, what makes you think that you can make disciples when you go overseas? Whether our neighbors are in Belltown, in Bellevue, or in Cambodia, God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves.
And that's our story. What's yours?
So cute, man. Like matching sweaters. Hey, I have Rosanna sitting on my right side. That's very significant because it's a reminder that my wife is always right. That's one major lesson I learned in 29 years of marriage. But
good boy.
So we want to kind of share our story. It's a little bit different from what you just heard, right? Because we kind of have a few more years under our belt, and we kind of want to share the process that we went through that ended up in spending 10 years in China and got involved in four separate church plants. And so the story is going to be about kind of how we got there and how God, you know, kind of took us through a journey to get us there. It wasn't easy. It wasn't actually our plan. So let me kind of start a story from college. And freshman year, I, you know, surrendered my life and gave my life wholly to Christ and decided to just follow him whatever, you know, however, right? So it's this idea of a blank check. And then so very early on, I was, you know, taken in by campus fellowship people. They discipled me, equipped me to do Bible studies, to disciple people. And I really enjoyed doing that. And so surely, a year or so after I became a believer, a Christ follower, they told me about this perspectives class. And I said, okay, good. I'll take this class. I get college credit. Why not? You know, fulfill one of my humanities requirements in college. So I took it. And this class just blew me away. I don't know. I know many of us have taken perspectives here, right? Right? So the two things really provoked me and convicted me. One is that, you know, that we're all called to go unless you have a clear call to stay. Right? So it's like, oh, wow, that's provoking, right? It's like the default is not staying. The default is that we're all supposed to go, right? But if you know clearly that you're supposed to stay, then you stay. So that was like mind, you know, shifting thing, a paradigm shifting thing. The second thing that really convicted me is when they start talking about the status of all the unreached people out there. And I remember this one chart that was really, really eye-opening. It showed that we have, you know, tens of thousands of missionaries. They're all working among the rich people, mostly North America. And it's like only less than, you know, 10% of missionaries or workers of the gospel are reaching the unreached Muslims or, you know, the unreached people, particularly the Muslims. So that imbalance really blew me away. Then I remember, you know, Romans 15:20 we talked about last week, that, you know, Paul has this ambition to work where the Christ has not been named. And I thought, hey, I want to go where Christ has not been named. I want to go somewhere where there hasn't been any work done and people truly don't know anything about Christ. So that's kind of what set me on this course after perspectives to do something about it. And then I went to mission conferences and did different things. And basically upon graduation, I said, hey, Lord, just help me to find that one way plane ticket. I'll go anywhere for you. I'll go do anything for you, right? So we met in senior year. Yeah, then we met. And it's not a bad thing. So I was like, okay. I said, Rosanna, I'm going to the mission field. I don't know about you, right? So if we're going to have a life.
You want to date me? Take perspective.
If we're going to have and a I life did. Together, you got number one, take perspective. That's a requirement. Number two, you have to know that you're going to the Muslim world because that's where I'm going. So that was like kind of my offer to her, my proposal to her. So upon graduation, I went to Jordan. She went to Turkey.
Istanbul.
Right. So we worked among two different Muslim unreached people, Persians for her, Iranians, refugees in Turkey, in Istanbul. I went to work with Bedouin Arabs in a small city, second tier city in Jordan. So that was really a great summer. We felt connected with people. I learned the language and the culture.
And I danced all summer.
Right. But through that experience, I felt we were confirmed.
Yes.
To our calling to the Muslim world. So it's like, okay, that's great. Let's just go back and, you know, finish paying off our student loans, right? Let's do this in a 3-year super aggressive payoff plan, living super frugally. And because that's, you know, you got to get rid of the debt to become a missionary. Right? That's kind of what we thought. So we did that 3 years. We paid off and then we waited and waited. It's like, God, where's the calling? Where's the assignment?
Where's the green light to go?
Yeah. So we then say, like, okay, then, you know, then the kids came and then, you know, work. It's like this thing just kind of didn't happen for many, many years. And only in looking back in retrospect do we understand what God was doing. Like, I think it was 15 years upon graduation, finally that, you know, after four overseas trips, exploration in Central Asia, in Middle East, and then finally we ended up.
Many closed doors.
We finally ended up in China. I think it was just really amazing how God had his plan, his timing for us. And during that season of waiting on him, I think there was two major lessons for us, or at least for me. Number one was that
I had to give up this idea of being a superhero missionary, you know, like the pith helmet walking the jungle of Africa doing crazy stuff. I had this romantic image of a missionary, you know, like you go where, like you have all these tribal
go where no man has gone before.
Right, right. So that was David's idea of this romanticized missionary service, you know, where he can be superhero, you know, this amazing person who gave it all up. That wasn't God's plan for me, right? So, and then this idea of going to work and then paying off, it's just like, okay, it's a necessary evil. I just got to get over this stuff, and then I can go. As it turned out, God's idea is that he had to teach me work is sacred. As, you know, we talked about this in that workplace seminar. And that was a really tough lesson for me to be faithful at work and realizing that, you know, being a professional in my work, you know, training, my background was actually part of the preparation, not just a means to an end, not just a way to fill the church mission's coffers with money, but actually the work itself is an important way to engage culture, engage God's heart for his world. So that was really a long process. As it turned out that by the time I ended up in China, in Beijing, my work experience and my training played a huge role, right? I had the ability to influence hundreds of people as a senior manager rather than as a college graduate. So if I had, you know, went into the country as a college grad with just my diploma, I would just be working on the, you know, very bottom of the food chain and have very little influence. But as a, you know, as a chief of staff for the largest R&D operation in China, I had thousands of people that I can influence and organize and mobilize.
And we have some really cool stories.
Yeah. So again, you know, how God prepares is so different. I had to give up my notion, give up my control, give up my ego to get there. I think a second really important lesson that I had to learn is character matters so much to God, right? To the degree that we can be used by God is really about the way that we are yielded, that we are available in the way that he calls us to, as opposed to my ideas how everything should go. So all those years of waiting, 15 years of waiting. Oh, by the way, you know, did you know that Jesus was a carpenter and he had like at least 15, 17 years of working as a carpenter before he went into full-time ministry, right? So he was faithful for 15, 17 years before he turned 30 and entered the full-time ministry. So there's something to say about work is a great preparation. Work builds character. So I had to learn a lot about just really giving up control, being yielded, and not having my ideas of how God should work, you know, putting God in a box. There's just so much breaking down and humbling over the years. And that happened a lot through marriage.
Yes.
Through parenting. Through just, you know, having to have a boss that tell me, David, you're wrong, or David, your performance is not very good, or having to work through all the conflicts with colleagues. These are things that you can only learn in real life, right? And then we see a lot of, you know, new workers that land in China fresh out of college or without work experience, and they don't know how to deal with people. They don't know how to deal with conflicts. They don't know how to deal with just real life stuff. So again, God was so wise in taking us through just life, doing stuff that had prepared us. So what happens is that with that kind of characters, we were not going into China with our guns blazing. Hey, I'm a superhero.
And become a stumbling block,
you know,
to others.
I have all this big fancy American degree. I know all about church planting because I've done it all, and I'm here to help you and save you all pagans and heathens, right? It wasn't like that. We learned that, hey, God used the local church, and we are to work as a, you know, in partnership to support them, to serve them, and to help them. And all the training I had at work came in handy. For example, work taught me how to do presentations, how to speak publicly. I was so shy coming out of college, so introverted. But because the work forced me to constantly speak again and again publicly, I'm not afraid when I'm sitting up here speaking. Right? So the work trained me how to think strategically. The work, you know, taught me how to plan for things. Like, how would I know how to be a CFO in my house church in Beijing when I didn't have any training in finances and project management and all that? So God just in his wisdom prepared all the way.
Okay, so for me, I'm going to turn our eyes inward because, you know, I'm one to love to do spiritual battle and to take down the giants. But through the years, I found the biggest giant is in myself. And so growing up, I'm the first generation of Christian in my family. And my parents were very staunchly Buddhist and anti-Christian. And I received a lot of persecution. The problem was that my parents had a very unhealthy marriage, and I was emotionally attached to my mom. And my family had very black and white thinking, so everything was either black or white. And I always landed on the good girl side, you know, straight A's. I was assigned a very rigid role to play in the family. I was the star and the savior. So I kind of walked around having a messiah complex. When I became a Christian and got to know David, and I ended up wanting to go to the Middle East to preach to the gospel to Middle Eastern barbarian Muslims, who in my mind, in my mom's mind, rapes women, it was a really, really tough battle. And then when I went against my parents' wishes to marry David at the tender young age of 22, it was a very difficult time of wrestling between what does it mean to honor my parents. And growing up, I have always acted that honoring my parents means to obey them 100%, to be the good girl, to do what they tell me to do, and to live a happy life so that they can have some happiness because their marriage is so unhappy. So through this whole process, I wrestled with what is it to honor God and what is it to honor parents? And what does it mean to leave my parents and cleave to my husband? And that process was very, very painful because I've had to face the fact that it might be because of me that my parents don't become Christians because of my example, my witness as a Christian. And that was very, very saddened to me. But then through the process, I realized that I'm not responsible for saving my parents. Jesus is. And it brought me great comfort to know that when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples to go and preach to others, Jesus went into their villages to preach to their families that they left behind. And so as a result, because of all of our marriage struggles and all of our character formation, and then us deciding no matter what to go and to pay the cost, Jesus was able to reach out to my parents. And my dad, who owned a big business, ended up going bankrupt, coming to Beijing and getting saved in our home in Beijing. And if we hadn't gone, we wouldn't have witnessed that. And I would be here, a total pagan, sitting in my millions, but my whole family would be lost. So I think for us, the struggle is character and obedience and learning to honor God above honoring any other man.
And that also kind of spoke to how we deal with the issue of family, because we had young kids. We had three young kids in tow, you know, when we decided to make this big move. And it wasn't an easy thing, right? Our parents were concerned about what's going to happen to them, and we were concerned about what's going to happen to them. Education, you know, friendships, and, you know, growing up in a foreign culture, what would that become, right? So it was a huge price to pay, a huge cost to consider. And I remember our pastor gave us really good wisdom and wise advice, saying that, you know, when God called you to go, there's no guarantee. Now, this is not the kind of words you want to hear from your pastor. There's no guarantee that everything's going to go well, but He will provide. He will take care of you.
All your needs, not all your wants.
Yeah. So, you know, that was a really good dose of reality and good preparation, expectation. He said, your kids might suffer, but God will be there with you. Right, your kids might suffer. So that turned out to be the case. We did suffer. We did have a hard time. We did have a lot of pain and issues, kind of acculturate and adjust and everything. But we remembered, yeah, God will be with us, right? I will be with you to the end of the age.
And He was.
Yeah. So I think that, you know, we were very ordinary people. We didn't go to seminary. We didn't have any training whatsoever. We were just people that had, you know, worked in a job, right? She was
a housewife?
Well, she worked and then she was a homemaker. But through this intentionality, we just kept going, you know, year after year, walking out, faithfully serving a local church, you know, working in every capacity that we can imagine. Like, we did everything just because we were helping out with a church plant, you know, in the U.S., right? But little do we know, that prepared us to do church planting because we were willing to just get our hands dirty to do whatever it takes to you know, to build God's kingdom. So it was a really good experience overall, and we feel like we are in between assignments. This is just simply a home break, but our hearts still wanting to go back out there someday. So stay tuned.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Again, the heart is just how do we process what it means to live the Great Commission in light of all that God wants. D.L. Moody once said that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that is fully yielded to him. And then he said, I intend to be that man. And so as we just kind of sit with this a little bit, I'm going to roll into Romans, just kind of sew it up and then kind of take a little bit of time to go through Romans 16, and then we'll close up. But, you know, it's easy to kind of come here, be moved, but then when we go out of the doors, life happens. Really just protect this time because it's between you and God. It's really just, God, what do you want to do with my life? God, you have amazing plans. God, you want to do amazing things. God, you love the world. You want to redeem the world. And what is our role in that? Okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into Romans here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not give up on us. And we thank you that you are not giving up on the world. And though the world is going in a million different directions, and all of them seem to be down, yet you are doing something amazing that is bringing life out of death. And so as your people, we simply come and ask that you help us to know the role we are meant to play in the busyness of our life, in the fullness of our schedules, and in all that we have. If things need to change, help us to strengthen us with courage so that we can make those changes. Give us wisdom and discernment. And most of all, we pray that you would just draw us near to you and give us more of your heart of compassion. Be with us now as we just dig more into the words you've spoken and the words you're speaking today to us. Have your way, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to kind of sew up a little bit of what's happened in Romans. Paul, as Pastor Joe said in the first message, was preaching, was really writing this letter to a church in Rome that was made up of people of Jewish heritage and non-Jewish heritage. And Paul, as he says in Philippians 3, you know, he was at the pinnacle. He was at the top of Jewish society. He had it all. He had it made. And yet he says in Philippians 3, he just testifies, I consider it all loss. I consider it rubbish. And the word rubbish really can be translated feces. Now, he's not trying to be dramatic. He's just saying, he's not even saying this stuff was bad in some sense. He's just saying, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, it cannot compare. So as he's writing Romans, he is in his 50s. He is near the end of his life. If you made it past 10, you were expected to maybe have a life expectancy to about 30 or 50. So he knows, even beyond the shipwrecks and the beatings and all this stuff, he was, in a sense, on bonus time. And so as he's writing the letter of Romans, he's pouring out his heart. These are the things I've learned. These are the things I've experienced of God. These are the things I want to impart to you and give to you so that you can have just an amazing relationship with God. In Acts 20:24, and we can show that next slide, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so in Romans 1, and go to the next slide, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. From the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness is by faith from first to last, but as is, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so he is saying, this gospel I've experienced, this good news is so amazing. It's the power of God. The word power there is in the original language the word dunamis. And the word dunamis is the root word for dynamite. So he is saying the gospel of God is the dynamite of God to change lives, to bring life from hopelessness, to change the circumstances of someone who is locked in hurt and struggle, and to bring them to life. It's the amazing power, the dynamite of God. And so a question I have for us, a few years back at the men's retreat, someone was preaching to us and saying, you got to preach the gospel to yourself. And I was like, okay, does that mean, my ticket got punched to heaven already, so what does that really mean? And I think just in going deeper and deeper, it's really this richness we're meant to experience with God, this depth of relationship, this life and this love that, just like Paul, we would also be able to say, not because we're supposed to, not because we've been taught, not because we should, but because we've experienced and we say, it really is feces compared to how awesome God is. And so the question really to sit with right now is the gospel you know, is the gospel you are experiencing, is it dunamis? Is it dynamite? Do you have a dynamite-sized gospel that you are experiencing in your life? Because that's what God wants us to experience. That's what God wants the world to experience. Or are we experiencing a firecracker-sized gospel? Or maybe is our gospel really like a dud, a boring life? The good news is that there is more for us. And there's more that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. And so next slide, he says, so I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So his heart is for the saved. He sees the lost. He has a heart of compassion for the lost. He sees his brothers and sisters, and he wants to impart to them something that is going to strengthen them and draw them nearer to God. That is his heart. That is the whole heart with which we read Romans. And so as you read through the rest of Romans, and if you've missed any of the messages, I encourage you to go back to listen to them, to read, to just soak in it. Because in it, Paul is addressing things that were very relevant, things that they were wrestling with, but things that we wrestle with too. Do I have to follow the Ten Commandments if I'm saved? How do I overcome sin? Sin seems to just have mastery over me. How do I overcome sin? He talks about really what it means to do life in the Spirit. And if we do life with the Spirit, we will automatically do everything that God wants us to do. So we will automatically find ourselves fulfilling all the Ten Commandments. Not because we have to, not because we're trying to earn salvation, but because we have a deeper relationship and we do not want to hurt him. We want to draw near to him. We want to honor him. And so because of that, as we're following the Spirit, he will lead us to all these things. We will have power over sin. And so all of this is the stuff that he starts bringing through the rest of Romans. Romans 12, therefore, in light of God's mercy, because of what God has done for us, in light of God's mercy, live. Live as a living sacrifice. Love. Be the body. If it's to give, give generously. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. He's just exhorting the body because he has this vision. He has this understanding of what we can be. That is more than just Facebook friends. It is more than just friendship. It's more than just saying hi. But it is of kinship. That the gospel of God leads us into so much more than we could have in our normal human experience. As we move into Romans 16. It's easy to kind of think of this. Okay, his letter's already over. He's just saying hi to people. But it's actually so much more than that. He says in Romans 16, I'm going to read from the NIV 84. What's on there is the more recent NIV, so may not exactly match up. But I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and proved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And so in this is not just a list of people that he's just saying pleasantries to. Again, in this context, these people were in prison with me. These people worked hard for you. These people have suffered alongside with me. These people have given for me and given for you. And so what he's calling people into is just the fullness of who we can be as the body. Everything that we read in Romans, this is a small sample of what that is. And so in Romans 9 and Romans 10, Paul says, I would be cursed so that my people would know God. Just like Moses, blot me out. Don't blot them out. Blot me out if you have to blot someone out. This is love. This is love that just will give for the good of others. And in this list, you get a sense that these people, that they may have done the very same thing that Paul was willing to do. That they loved just as much as he loved. That's why there was this kinship. That's why they suffered together and did life together and struggled together. Because they were all in it together. They experienced a kinship that went just beyond human friendship. Because it was bound and fed by the gospel. And so part of that is, again, what are we experiencing? What is the gospel we are experiencing? What does God want to do with us as a family? Even as D.L. Moody, even as David and Rosanna shared about submitting, about yielding, and D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do. In the same way, not only with a man, but with the church, with each of us. What can God do? The world has yet to see what God can do with a church that is fully yielded to him. And we intend to be that church. This is not pride. This is simply, God, have compassion on us. God, live your compassion through us. And if we share that, if we want that, if we're going to move towards that, it means that things in our lives, things in my life, they have to change. And so as we move into the compassion series next week, as we move into our CGs and are continuing to move into our CGs, the CGs have this focus of upward, inward, and outward. And it's this understanding that if we're not living outward, then probably we could say, God, I love you. But if what he wants is not really being lived out in our hearts through the outward, then maybe that upward isn't as strong as we feel or think. That's not condemnation. It's just God wants us to move forward into fullness of love, into fullness of oneness, into fullness of what the body can be. And so we're going to go into reflection time in just a few moments. I'm going to read the rest of the passage for completeness. But again, process with God. What is it that you want with our church? What is it that you want with me? I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I just want to stop right there. I found it interesting that it says the God of peace will crush Satan. I think a lot of times we think the God of war is going to crush Satan. But he says the God of peace. Philippians talks about the peace of God would fill us. And what does it mean that when we fill our minds with everything that is excellent and praiseworthy, the God of peace will be with us? So the peace of God, the reconciliation, the wholeness that comes from God's reconciliation with us and his reaching out to us, that will crush everything Satan wants to do, to rob and steal from us. And so Paul is calling the church, God is calling his church higher into the fullness of all we can be. But if we don't have an understanding of it, if we don't even want to live for it, and we don't even know what it is, we're not going to live it. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come up. As we process again, Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But how can anyone call on God if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? And so again, what does it mean for us to say, God, I want what you want? As I shared before, my wife, Patty, has just shown me so much grace in our marriage. But if in living with her, if she said, I know you say you love me, but this thing that's on my heart, this thing that is of great concern, this thing that I've expressed to you over and over again, but you seem to show no concern, you seem to not be engaged, you seem to want to do so many other things, I think it would be right for her to question, how much do you really love me? How much do you really care about me? How much do you really care about my heart? And in the same way, me with her. And so in the same way, not in a guilt way, but if there's a step, if we have found ourselves pursuing something else than maybe what God wants, if we find ourselves not submitted, then maybe today as we look at our reflection questions and just process that with God, maybe it's a time in prayer to shift, to ask for help. Because the reality is when we turn towards him and we walk in his ways, that is when we experience more of the dunamis of God. Okay? We're going to have a time now of just prayer, reflection. And if you want prayer, there will be prayer intercessors on the side. If you want to worship through offerings, do that on the sides. Thanks. Thank you.